For our scripture reading today, we're going to be reading from John chapter 5. Be reading verses 31 through 47, but we're going to concentrate today on verses 41 through 47. Listen to the Word of God this morning. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles if you have them with you. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither seen his voice, heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and yet do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Father, we pray that you, in your wisdom, in your grace, would shine the light on your truth, that we can hear and understand and live the things that you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why people will not believe in Jesus Christ. That's the title of today's lesson. Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and a museum in Long Beach, California. Maybe some of you have been there and seen it. During the conversion process, converting it from a sailing vessel to a stationary one, her three massive smokestacks were taken off and scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, as they took off these smokestacks and set them on the dock, they simply crumbled under their own weight. It seems that there was nothing left of the 3/4-inch steel plates in which these things were made. The only thing holding them together was about 30 coats of paint. Here at the end of John chapter 5, Jesus is directing His words to His accusers, the Jewish religious authorities, who are standing around Him in elegant robes with their pious countenances, and He starts chipping away at their paint. After healing an invalid at the pool of Bethesda at the beginning of chapter 5, these Jewish religious leaders accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, and even worse, of blasphemy because He claimed to be equal with God, calling God His own Father. In verses 19 through 30, we saw that Jesus made astonishing claims about His identity and His authority as the Son of God. Yes, He was claiming to be equal with God. He was equal with the Father in His nature as the Son of God. He was equal with the Father in His knowledge, in His power to give life, in His authority to judge, in His honor to be worshipped. He claimed to be the only one who could give eternal life. The one who could, with His voice, raise the dead and judge the world. Then in verses 31 through 40, we saw that Jesus went into great detail to substantiate His claims by bringing in witnesses. He invoked witnesses that the Father had given to His identity and to His authority. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Jesus' miraculous works, and the witness of the Scriptures. But Jesus concludes His argument here in verses 39 and 40 by saying, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." Did you hear that accusation that Jesus makes? You are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. Real life, eternal life. They're not willing to come to Jesus to have eternal life. Why not? He has just given them adequate witnesses to back up His claims that He is equal with God. So they didn't lack the evidence. These people that he was talking to here in Jerusalem were zealous students of the Scriptures. So they didn't lack knowledge. What kept them from believing in Christ? Well, I think it's the same thing that keeps many people, even today, from believing in Jesus Christ. It was their own stubborn, sinful pride. They were not willing to believe in Him. Now I want you to, as we study through verses 41 through 47, I want you to see if you can recognize Jesus' diagnosis of the problem here of those who would not believe. The problem is their sinful, unbelieving pride. Pride is at the root of unbelief. Pride is at the root of unbelief every time. See, pride is loving ourselves rather than loving God. Pride is seeking to be honored ourselves rather than honoring God. Pride is putting up a good outward front to impress others while we hide the sin that's in our hearts. And it was just this kind of pride that kept these Jewish religious leaders from believing in Jesus and would eventually lead to them putting him to death on the cross. And we can see their unbelieving pride, I think, in four major ways in these verses. Number one, we see their unbelieving pride in the fact that they had no love of God. They had no love for God. Verses 41 and 42. Now, Jesus has been appealing to their minds by giving them proofs of His deity, of the fact that He is the Son of God. Now He appeals to their wills, exposing their stubborn refusal to believe in Him. He's getting at the heart of the problem here. Verse 41, Jesus contrasts here His humility with their pride. Look at it. He says, I do not receive honor from men. Jesus did not come seeking the applause of men. He's not a man pleaser. He's not a people pleaser. He's not seeking everyone's praise so he can build up his image and have everybody look at him. Rather, his motivation, his only motivation for what he's doing, he's already told us about. You back up to verses 19 and 20. His motivation was what? Doing the will of the Father out of His love for the Father. Look at it in verse 19. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. That is, He never acts independently of the Father. He says, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. Jesus says, there's only one thing that motivates what I do. It's not so that you'll like me. It's not so that you'll think well of me. It's not so that I'll gather great crowds. In fact, a lot of times when Jesus would gather great crowds, He would purposely leave the crowds, go off to a place, off by Himself, or off with His disciples to get away from the crowds, because He wasn't about drawing crowds. He was about pleasing His Father. He's controlled by this love relationship that He has with the Father. By contrast, then, look at what He says about those who He's talking to. Verse 42, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Can you feel the sharpness of that rebuke? I know you, He says. You know, they're not going to pull the wool over His eyes. He sees underneath the paint. He could judge their inner thoughts and their motives. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell Him about a man. He knew what was in a man. He knew that they were only studying the Scriptures to increase their own glory. He said, you study the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. They were diligent students of the Scriptures, but the only reason they did it was so that they could have other people look at them and say, look how smart they are and how good they are. They didn't study the Scriptures in order to love God. And so Jesus begins chipping away at the external things that they have on the outside that make them look good to reveal what's really in their hearts. And the first thing He reveals to them here in verse 42 is that they have no love for God. In their hearts, they don't really love God. It's just external paint. They've applied to themselves and so that others might see them, others might admire them. I think Jesus is saying this. If you loved God, if you really loved God, you would seek His glory as I do. As it is, you love yourselves and you're seeking your own glory. You know, I can, as Jesus said this statement, I know you. I know that you have no love of God in you. I can imagine the anger that is on the faces of those Pharisees that He's talking to. You can almost hear the threats as they murmur to one another or under their breath, as Jesus is confronting their pride. None of us likes to have our pride wounded. It hurts, doesn't it? I mean, even little kids, if you're just teasing them and laughing, sometimes they'll just get mad all of a sudden. Why? Because you got their pride. And as we get to be adults, we don't get over that. And these Pharisees certainly didn't get over it. They hated Jesus for it. They had no love of God because they didn't receive Jesus. It showed they had no love of God. And I think these verses should cause us to examine our love for God. You know, we, like the Pharisees, we claim to be people of the book. Especially as Baptists. You know, we pride ourselves sometimes. Isn't that a bad word? We pride ourselves, don't we, on being a people of the book. Of knowing the Scriptures, of sticking to the Scriptures, of making the Scriptures our authority. And that's all a good thing. We should study the Scriptures. We believe the Bible. But so did the Pharisees. What makes us any different from them? You know, maybe we should ask ourselves, is my study of the Bible leading me to greater humility or greater pride? You all know people who've become prideful in their Bible knowledge. And they think, you know, and if you disagree with them about anything in the Scriptures, they say, well, you just haven't studied enough, brother. You know, when you get to be, you know, as wise as I am, you'll understand. It's okay. We understand. We know you just don't get it yet. When we study the Bible to know God, when we study the Bible to know the one who wrote it, who loved us, this is a love letter from our Heavenly Father, and He wrote it so that we would know Him, not so that we could fill our minds and fill our prideful hearts with this knowledge that says, I'm so much better and so much smarter and so much wiser and so much more righteous than you are. Studying the Bible properly will show you how great your sin is and how holy God is. It'll show you His majesty. It'll show you His great power. It'll humble you as you realize that God has extended to you His amazing grace. That you didn't deserve it, but He gave it to you because He loves you. But if you start to thinking that you're better than other Christians because you know theology, or because you delight in proving others wrong, or is your study of the Bible leading you to greater humility or greater pride? And maybe secondly, we ought to ask ourselves, is my study of the Bible causing me to love God more or love myself more? Jesus hit these Jews because they didn't love God. They loved themselves. They weren't seeking God's glory and living to please Him. They were seeking their own glory and living to please themselves. Proper study of the Bible is going to show you that there is nothing that we can do to earn the love of God. He loves you, period. He loved you so much that when you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for the sins of the world, everyone, because He loves you. That's grace, you see. It's going to reveal to you that God is the one who saves. It's not you who do it yourself. You can't take any pride in it. If you study the Bible right, you're going to end up loving God more and more every time you open the book. But the pride of using the Bible to impress others will keep you from loving God. And it'll keep you from trusting in Christ as your Savior. So, first of all, unbelieving pride shows up in their not loving God. Secondly, unbelieving pride shows up in people wanting God on their own terms. People wanting God on their own terms. Look at verse 43. Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Jesus came in his Father's name. That means in his Father's person and character, everything that the Father is, Jesus is. He came in the Father's name. He came in the Father's authority. He proclaimed who the Father is. He never played to the crowds. The crowds, most of the Jews of that day wanted a Messiah. They wanted a political Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies, the Romans. That Messiah would bring in peace and prosperity. And if Jesus had pandered to their desires, Jesus could have become that popular Messiah. You know, in fact, in the next chapter, when we get to chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, great crowd had gathered, they didn't have food, He feeds them with a little boy's lunch. And the people are amazed, so much so that they come and they try to get a hold of Jesus and make Him king by force. But rather than accept that superficial allegiance, Jesus withdraws to a mountain by Himself. He even sends His disciples away. Jesus would not falsely convey who God is or who He is to gain a following. So Jesus didn't fit their description of the Messiah. Jesus was too humble. He was too poor. He was too plain. They were looking for a Messiah that they considered worthy to be followed. A Messiah who would come in royal robes. A stately figure with an awesome physique and political power who would crush the power of the Roman Empire. They wanted a Messiah who would recognize their devotion to God and would reward them for that. And maybe they would be a part of the leadership in the new Jerusalem. Someone who would put them in those positions of authority. But Jesus was the opposite of what they had in mind. Keep in mind, you know, Jesus here is addressing a group of Israel's religious elite. They knew the scriptures well. They were devoted to their religion, yet Jesus is warning them that their rejection of Him made them susceptible to following false messiahs who would come. He says, if someone else comes in their own name, him you will receive. You know, when people reject the truth, they will always follow a lie. In fact, here's the truth. We are, as the human race, as the fallen human race, ever since the devil lied to Eve in the garden, people will more often believe the lie than they will believe the truth. God had told Adam and Eve the truth. Satan told a lie, and they believed the liar. And ever since then, people have believed the lies. It takes a supernatural work of God inside of a person for us to believe the truth. That's why we must be born again, as He told Nicodemus in chapter 3. So why were these religious leaders prone to follow false teachers? Because they wanted God, they wanted a Messiah on their own terms. And people will follow false teachers who will tell them, even today, people are going to follow false teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And there are plenty of them out there. You know, after telling Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him to include reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Paul warns Timothy, saying, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Still happens today. There are tons of preachers out there in large churches who will tell you to focus on the positive. They'll never confront sin. If you preach that way and are charismatic in your personality, chances are you can grow a great congregation. Because people still want God on their own terms. So, maybe here's a way to apply that to us. When you're reading the Bible, make sure you read all of it. Not just the parts you like. When you're looking for a church to join, look for a church that teaches all that the Bible teaches about God, about Christ. Don't just settle for the popular cultural church fads and trends. Sinful pride shows up when we try to define God, to know God, to serve God on our own terms rather than as Jesus did. Jesus came, He said, in my Father's name. He said, I don't do anything without the Father. Thirdly, unbelieving pride shows up in people seeking honor from men. Seeking honor from men. Look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And the word, when you see that word there where he says, how can you believe? The word can there in that verse is a word that means to be able to have the power to. When Jesus asked, how can you believe? He's saying they were not able, they had no power to believe. Why? He says the reason is because they sought glory from one another and not from God. Rather than seeking God's approval, they were seeking approval from one another. In chapter 12, when we get there, we're going to find that John writes this. He mentions some of these Jewish religious leaders again and how some of them, in a sense, believed about Jesus. But their faith, I'm not convinced, was genuine because they had the same problem that Jesus uncovers here. In chapter 12, verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. Wow, great, right? There's a but. Okay. Nevertheless, he says, many among the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, I think for most of these religious leaders, for many of the Jews of Jesus' day, their religion was merely an outward show. It was there to impress others with their godliness. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus denounces the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. He unmasks these religious hypocrites as he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries long and broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the praise of men. And then he charges in Matthew 23:27, woe, he says, to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So the Lord wasn't fooled. He says, I know you. He knew their hearts. He knew that they were full of that stubborn, unbelieving, sinful pride. The pride that seeks the honor of men. Seeking the honor of men is the enemy of seeking the honor of God. You can't be approved by God if you're seeking the honor of men. And all of us are susceptible to it. How often do we want others to think that we're better than what we know we are? We put on a good outward appearance. We're concerned about what others think about us. And we forget that the most important thing is what God thinks about us. William Barclay writes, "So long as man measures himself against his fellow men, he will be content. But the point is not, am I as good as my neighbor? The point is, am I as good as God? What do I look like to Him?" He writes, "So long as we judge ourselves by human comparisons, there's plenty of room for self-satisfaction. And that kills faith." Did you hear that? Looking for self-satisfaction, he says, kills faith. For faith is born of a sense of need. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we're humbled to the dust. And then faith is born. For there is nothing left to do but to trust the mercy of God. That's what faith is. That's what believing in Jesus is. It's falling before God, knowing that I have nothing to bring. I fall before Him and cry out for His mercy, because without Him, I'm nothing. So don't use religion to try and impress others. If you're coming to this church to try and impress others, quit it. Okay? I'd rather you just not come, if that's why you're coming. Okay? Better off, repent. Just turn away from that sin, that prideful, sinful self, and turn to Jesus and say, "God, I want to impress You. I want to love You." So unbelieving pride reveals itself in a lack of love for God, in wanting God on our own terms, in seeking honor from men rather than honor from God. And finally, unbelieving pride shows up in trusting in outward religious performance. Look at verses 45 through 47. Verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." You see, the men standing around Jesus there on that day claim to be disciples of Moses. And that statement of Jesus must have riled them up, you know? Because they've put their... Jesus is saying, "You put your hope in the wrong person. Because Moses is not on your side. He's your prosecutor, not your Savior." Ironically, these Jews claimed to believe in Moses, and they studied Moses extensively, but they missed what Moses was writing about. Look at what he says in verse 46. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe Me. For he wrote about Me," Jesus said. Where did Moses write about Jesus? We believe Moses wrote the first five books of our Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Where did he write about Jesus? Well, Moses doesn't use the name Jesus, but he refers to the Messiah in several places. Here's just a couple. Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden, and God is giving the consequences for that to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent, He says, "And I will put enmity between you," the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the woman is the Messiah, who will crush the serpent's head. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." There's the seed of the woman. "Born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses refers to the Messiah as a prophet when he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." See, Christ is on every page of Moses' writings. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that all of his, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was talking about Christ. His command to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah and then providing a ram as a substitute was a picture of giving his own son for our atonement. The Passover was about Christ. The tabernacle was an elaborate picture of Christ. The rock that provided water in the wilderness was Christ. The manna in the desert was Christ. We could go on and on. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. You see, they should have known Jesus when He came. But they didn't know Him. They didn't receive Him. Because they didn't really love God. They didn't. They instead wanted the praise of men. They wanted God on their own terms. Jesus closes His rebuke with the words, "But if you did not believe His writings, how will you believe My words?" You know, they knew about these messianic texts, about the promises of the Messiah, but they were unwilling. They were unwilling to ascribe those things to Jesus. They refused to believe Moses, and they refused to believe Christ. They loved themselves rather than loving God. And in their pride, they chose a God of their own making rather than the only true God. Listen, as we close today, don't let sinful pride separate you from the one who loves you, who sacrificially gave His only begotten Son so that you might have the gift of eternal life. Listen, let God through His Word and through His Spirit today, let Him chip away all of that paint so that who you really are is revealed before God, that you're just open and honest with Him. Because when you're broken like that, humbled before Him, then you can cry out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And He loves, absolutely loves, to save sinners like you. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come during this invitation time to trust in Jesus Christ, believing in Him. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that needs that salvation in Jesus Christ, that knows they've been faking it, or knows that they've been so far away and today You're calling them, urging them to believe. Father, I pray that today they would believe, trust in Christ, and be saved right here. You can do that. We believe in You. So we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We're going to sing number 423. As we sing, we invite you to come to Jesus today. Come that you might have life.